Now, if you did not know who Abraham was, and you were to read this chapter for the first time, which of the two men in the story would you say was the believer? Abraham or Abimelech? Surely not Abraham, I hear someone say, for Abraham lied. Surely not Abraham, I hear someone else say, for it was not him who showed integrity. What Abraham did was selfish, but what Abimelech did was generous. If anyone reveals excellent character, it is Abimelech and not Abraham, the friend of God. Now, what has happened in Abraham's life since the last time we met him on the pages of God's Word? Last time we saw Abraham, he acted in a most noble fashion. He stood before God, faithfully interceding for the righteous inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. But now in Genesis chapter 20, we witness a very sad and dramatic change. Unfortunately, this chapter records an event that paints our hero in a very bad light. And that teaches us an important lesson, that even the most dedicated saint must constantly be on his or her guard, lest Satan trip him up or trip her up. So from standing before the Lord, Abraham moves to a place where he loses out with the Lord. And there is only a chapter between the time that Abraham stood before the Lord and the time that he lost out with the Lord. Now let me ask you the question, have you ever failed? Then let me ask you another question, have you ever failed again? Has the repetition of that failure in your life caused you to become discouraged? Have you lost heart? Well, if you have, this chapter is especially for you. Now, at first reading, this chapter appears to be a rerun of the events in Egypt recorded in chapter 12. But it is not the same event. It is a separate incident. And a close survey of this chapter brings important and helpful points to mind. Abraham's failure was tragic. But from this failure in Abraham's experience, we learn valuable lessons to help us in our walk with God. Abraham was a great man. He was a man who was righteous in the sight of God. He was a man who was justified by faith. But Abraham was only a man. Abraham had his failures. And the Spirit of God has recorded his failures in the Word of God to teach us a lesson, that there go I but for the grace of God. There are three things that I want to draw to your attention tonight from the verses before us. First of all, we want to think for a moment or two about the disappointing incident in Abraham's life. The disappointing incident in Abraham's life. Now you will notice how the chapter itself begins. It begins with these words, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar." So Abraham again journeys towards the south, toward the coastal plain, and he ends up dwelling in Philistine country. Once again, he's on the borderland with Egypt. And he's done this before. And there may be someone, even tonight in our small gathering, who has come to that place in their experience, the borderland of Egypt. As I said a moment ago, Abraham had failed in this area before. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 9. Now, we're not told why he moved there. He had been living in Hebron in the plains of Mamre. And as we recall, that was the place of fellowship and communion with God. Maybe he needed fresh pastures for his herds and for his livestock. Or maybe the sight of the melancholy ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah upset him so much that he decided to move away. In any case, he rounded up his flocks and his herds They struck camp and they moved south along the very road that he had once taken before that led him down into the land of Egypt. Now, we do not see Abraham in a very good light here. He's moving from that place of fellowship and communion with God, and he's going towards Egypt. He's going towards the world. Does he know where he's going? He's on the move. He's unsettled. He's moving away. We feel as if we want to cry, Abraham, stop, because you're heading into trouble and into danger. Abraham, stop. And from the silence of God in connection with his move, it seems possible that he was now acting on his own accord without any direct leading from the Lord. And this is always a very dangerous thing to do. The question we need to ask ourselves tonight is, am I in the will of God? Am I in the place where God wants me to be? Or am I on the move? Have I become unsettled? Am I going towards Egypt? Well, due to the silence of God in connection with this move, I am led to believe that Abraham was now acting on his own accord. And this is always a dangerous thing to do. Now, he eventually came to settle in Gerar, southeast of Gaza. And because he felt vulnerable, he again tasked off his wife Sarah as his sister. Abraham said of Sarah his wife in verse 2, "She is my sister." We are always vulnerable when we step out of the will of God. Now, if Gerar was such a wicked place as Abraham thought it to be, why did Abraham move in that direction? Why did he move to Gerar in the first place? What was Abraham thinking about? If it was such a wicked and vile place, why did he move in that direction? And as we read the story, we realize that he failed in the very same area as he had done about 25 years before, when he turned aside from the promised land and slipped into Egypt. And John Calvin said that Abraham, forgetful of the great danger which had befallen him in Egypt, once more strikes his foot against the same stone. So he repeated the same grievous mistake all over again. After all, Abraham was a man of like passions as we are. Let us not be critical. Let us not point the finger at God's servant. It's always a dangerous thing to point the finger at another child of God. Abraham stumbled just the same way that we stumble. There's not one of us perfect here. There's not one of us here above a fall. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It was Charles Simeon who said, "There is not a saint, however eminent, but his faults are reported as faithfully as his virtues." And Thomas Whitelaw said, "The character of the patriarch, otherwise so noble, appears to have had a natural bias towards deceit." He said, "A sin once committed is not difficult to repeat." And no doubt each and every one of us gathered here tonight who professes the Lord's name can agree with that statement. A sin once committed is not difficult to repeat. And here we find the patriarch falling into the same snare that he had fallen into about 25 years before. And someone else has said that temptation will come no matter where we are. But in the wrong place, temptation has more power to overcome us than when we are in the right place. Abraham was not in the right place. So when the temptation came to him, he was not able to resist it. And being out of fellowship with God, he did the natural thing and he told a lie. And he shamed the Lord. Now, Abraham claimed that it was his policy to spread this lie. If you look there at verse 13, for instance, and we read these words, "And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is thy kindness, which thou shalt show unto me, at every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother." So it seems to have been some kind of agreement that Abraham and Sarah had entered into before they left Ur of the Chaldees. And it would even suggest that Abraham was blaming God in this. That he was saying it was God's fault for causing him to wander. Abraham was not really surprised into a sudden fault or a sudden fall. Rather, it was the reoccurrence of an old sin. And we're told here in the Word of God that Abimelech took Sarah. He took her to be his wife. Abimelech found her desirable in spite of the fact that she was almost 90 years of age. She was 89 years of age at this time. Now, what did he want with Sarah at this stage of her life? It's not really clear. Her beauty is certainly not mentioned here as it was in Genesis chapter 12. And she was a beautiful woman when she began the pilgrimage with God. Maybe Abimelech hoped to form some kind of alliance with Abraham. I cannot really say. But one writer says, it is possible that the Lord performed a miracle and that he had renewed Sarah's youth in readiness for her forthcoming role as a mother. Now he added that down there in Gerar, at the age of 90, she could compete with any 19-year-old girl in the land. And James Murphy says in his commentary, Sarah, though now 89 years of age, was as youthful in looks as a person of 40 would be right now. In those times, women lived longer than they do today. So 89 years of age would not affect a woman's appearance then the way it does now. And it is possible that the Lord had renewed her strength to prepare her for motherhood. I don't know. I cannot say for sure. But whatever the reason was, Abimelech took Sarah to be his wife. Abraham was afraid. Abimelech may not have been as powerful as Pharaoh, but nonetheless he was afraid. And the Bible tells me the fear of man bringeth a snare. And John Calvin thinks that the Lord purposed to discipline Abraham in this way for his foolishness. So on the brink of Isaac's birth, here is the very promise put in jeopardy for personal safety. And if that promise was ever to be fulfilled, it will clearly have to be achieved by the grace of God. Here we have a very disappointing incident in Abraham's life. He lost out with God. Once he lost out with God, he lied. He brought dishonor to himself. He put the safety of his wife in jeopardy. He put in jeopardy the promised seed. And he let himself down before Abimelech, this ungodly king. This is the disappointing incident in Abraham's life. But then we must move on to think in the second place of the divine intervention in Abraham's life. Now, I like the way Calvin puts it. He says, in this history, the Holy Spirit presents to us a remarkable instance, both of the infirmity of man and the grace of God. So we have mentioned the infirmity of man, but we must move on now to talk about the grace of God. For the Lord intervened in this whole situation in mercy and in grace. How do I know that? Look at the opening words of verse 3. What does it say? Well, just let me read that verse 2 to get the context. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. God intervened in grace. He overruled Abraham's foolishness. And the Lord often overrules our foolishness for his great name's sake and for the glory of God. But God. Abraham made a wrong move. Many a time we have made a wrong move. But you can see how God checkmated Abraham as God has often checkmated us. So once again, the whole theme of the sovereignty of God in the affairs of men takes center stage. Abraham moves in this direction. He's been deceitful. He's been dishonest. He seeks to preserve his own life. He seeks to do that which is wrong, that good may come. But God has other plans. And God puts up a roadblock of divine control for which Abraham eventually would be grateful to Almighty God. And God comes in the night and he reveals to the king his sin. And he said quite clearly to him, Abimelech, thou art but a dead man. Is this not a fitting picture of the unconverted dead man? And then God said that the woman is another man's wife. Don't you touch her, for I will smite you. It was necessary that Abimelech should be restrained from doing what in all ignorance he was about to do. He was ignorant of the situation. He had power, he had authority to take any woman in the kingdom to be his own. And he was unaware of the situation. He thought Sarah was a single woman. And so he acted in ignorance. And the Lord's intervention was to preserve her and to safeguard the divine promise concerning the promised seed. Thus God moved to save his children from themselves. And he said to Abimelech, "Restore the man his wife, and he will pray for thee, and thou shalt live." Verse 7 and also verse 8. And it appears that Abimelech was struck down with some serious disease, and the woman became infertile. And this judgment of God upon him saved him from consummating the marriage with Sarah. Do you see the way the Lord intervened here? This is divine grace. And God was preserving Sarah, and God was safeguarding the seed of promise. And God was overruling Abraham's foolish idea and notion. And God was putting up a roadblock on this dangerous course that Abraham was taking. And God was saying, "Abraham, so far and so far only." And the grace of God changed the curse into a blessing. Do you see that? Abimelech had prayed for mercy in verse 4, but Abimelech had not come near her, and they said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation?" And these words are reminiscent of what Abraham prayed when he stood before Sodom and Gomorrah. So Abimelech had prayed for mercy. But for the curse to be removed from him, he needed to identify himself with the one in whom all families of the earth are blessed. And Abraham's prophetic calling was to intercede on behalf of this ruler. And by the way, verse 7 is the first place in the Bible that someone is called a prophet. And God calls Abraham a prophet. Yet what a miserable impression Abraham makes on us. Certainly, Abimelech did not say, as Abraham appeared in his presence, "This man is a prophet." He did not even say, "This is a great man of God." He may have thought to himself, or said to himself, "This man is a liar." Because Abraham lied. Poor representative as he was, Abraham was used to bring salvation to Abimelech and to his family. And in this he pointed forward to the great prophet to come. He pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is described as a prophet come from God. Because it is through Christ that the curse is removed, and it is through Christ we receive life. Our sinless Savior has provided a covering for our open and secret sins, and the sins of ignorance. Now Abimelech was ignorant of this situation. He did it in ignorance. But God made a provision for him that the judgment would be lifted. And the Lord pointed him to Abraham, his servant and prophet. And in him being called and recognized as a prophet, there's a pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the answer to man's name. And the word of God tells us that Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and all his maidservants. What a pity it is that of all the recorded prayers in the Bible, we have no record of what Abraham said when he prayed for the king. It simply says God healed Abimelech and his wife, and they bare children. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So Abraham has failed. He has dishonored the Lord. He has lied. But God restores him, and God brings him back again to the place of prayer. Now, Abimelech may have despised Abraham, but there was not a physician that was able to do for Abimelech what Abraham did. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So the motive is obviously clear. The promised seed was to come through Sarah. And the whole incident was designed by Satan to either prevent the birth of Isaac, or else to so discredit that birth that nobody would ever be able to brush off the insinuation that Isaac was Abimelech's son and not Abraham's son. Do you see the subtlety of the devil? Do you see how God overrules? Because his honor is at stake. Because the seed that had been promised was threatened. And God moved in grace to prevent that happening and frustrated the purposes of the devil. Even though Abimelech never touched Sarah, and that's abundantly clear, the subtle insinuations might have remained. So in order to safeguard Sarah and to silence any such suspicious act, God acted as he did. He foiled, he frustrated the devil by rendering sterile and barren every woman in Abimelech's household. And the curse of this situation remained until such times as Abraham prayed for its removal. We have the great intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ brought to attention. Abraham's praying on behalf of Abimelech and his house was a foreshadowing of the work and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan had been foiled again. God had overruled in his infinite grace. And how many times has the Lord intervened in your life and in my life for the glory of his great name to prevent us taking a certain course of action? He has prevented us from doing certain things for his dear name's sake, for our good and for his glory, so that we may maintain our testimony before the world. So there is the divine intervention in Abraham's life. God intervened in grace. And then finally we come to the last point, and it is a sad point. We want to think for a moment or two about the devil's influence in Abraham's life. Now the Word of God tells us that the devil has been a murderer and a liar from the beginning. So when Abraham lied, it was not God's fault. The Lord was not behind the lie. So the only conclusion we can reach then is that the devil was behind the lie. He was behind this whole incident that is brought to attention in this 20th chapter of Genesis. Now, although not actually mentioned, note must be taken of the planning and of the prodding of Satan as he seeks to defile Sarah and Abraham. And throughout the Old Testament, we have many examples of satanic attempts to prevent the seed from becoming a reality. And here the effort is made to interfere with the fulfillment of the promise to Sarah given in chapter 18. The timing of this counteroffensive is noteworthy. Abraham had two remarkable experiences with God. He had received the reassurance that Sarah was going to have a male child, that she was going to be the mother of the child, who in turn would become the father of a great nation. Also, his great intercessory prayer before God on behalf of Lot had been accepted by God. Indeed, Lot had been spared because God remembered Abraham, this righteous man who stood before him and prayed on behalf of his rebellious nephew. So God had come to his servant in two remarkable ways. He had reaffirmed the promise concerning the seed. He had answered Abraham's intercessory prayer on behalf of Lot. Thus it was when Abraham's spiritual temperature was high that Satan launched his attack. Be careful, child of God, because when God singly blesses us, it's at that point of time we can expect the attack of the devil. And this provides a warning for all the saints of God, because Noah fell after the flood, and Elijah fell after his triumph on Mount Carmel, and Peter fell after his great confession. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And what a message that is to all of our hearts tonight from the story before us. Here's an eminent man. Here's a great man of God. Here's a man who has been justified by faith. He has been enjoying fellowship with God. He has met face to face with Christ in his pre-incarnate body. And now he is losing out with God. And this was a very sinister attempt by Satan to thwart the fulfillment of prophecy given to Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Now, since Satan knows that the seed will come through Abraham and Sarah, and that the birth of the promised seed would occur within the year, he moved at this point to attack through Abimelech. And Abraham's failure would give the enemy the opportunity to work. So that's why I've given this last point the title, The Devil's Influence in Abraham's Life, because the devil is a liar from the beginning, and Abraham is not following the Lord, he's following the footsteps of his father, the devil. And he's given the devil the opportunity to come in here to the situation to frustrate the whole outworking of God's divine purpose and plan. But God intervened in his matchless grace. And Abraham's action once again reminds us that actions have consequences, and that there's always wise to look before you leap. Abraham failed to see the consequences of his action. The possibility of losing the long waited for seed, the seed of promise. They had waited for almost 25 years. The crucial day was drawing very, very near. And at this crucial time, he should have been careful. But he opened the door, and the devil used Abimelech to instigate an attack upon the promised seed. Someone has said, if men could learn from history, what lessons it might teach us. And that is something we would do well to learn from. Let us learn from history. Now, in this whole affair, the character of Abimelech shines out in marked contrast to the character and the witness and testimony of Abraham. Men of the world stand out superior at times to God's people. That's a very sad state of affairs when a believer has to be rebuked by a man of the world. And that's what we have here in this 20th chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, there's not the slightest hint that Abimelech ever asked Abraham to pray for him, although God directed him to Abraham and said that Abraham would pray for him. There's not a hint here that Abimelech ever asked about God's salvation from Abraham. There's no hint at all that he sought counsel from Abraham about how he could be right with God, how he could be justified by faith. There's no mention made of this at all. On the contrary, he did three things that shamed Abraham. Three things that were calculated to make Abraham feel small. Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and woman servants and gave them unto Abraham. Then he restored him Sarah, his wife. And then unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. And I can see him folding his arms as he looked into the face of Sarah after he had done these things. And then he said, Sarah, what do you think of that? What do you think of that? Abimelech had no respect for Abraham, but he had a healthy fear of God. And he treated Abraham in a far better way than Abraham had treated him. Do you see that? This ungodly man treats the man of God better than the man of God had treated him. Shame on Abraham. Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. What a rebuke this is. What a rebuke it is when an unsaved man has to teach a believer common honesty and decency. And in fact, he was saying, let me show you how a believer ought to act. And the unconverted are very good at doing that, very good at saying that. Oh, they will not believe what we believe, but they know what a Christian ought to be, and oft times we have been rebuked ourselves by the unconverted, and especially when they see things in our lives that do not bring glory to God, they're very quick at turning to us and saying, well, I didn't think a believer would act like that. They may not believe the Bible, and they may not believe in being saved, but they know how a Christian ought to live. And sad to say, we as God's people give opportunities to the unconverted to point the condemning finger. And when they do that, our testimony stinks, and it brings disgrace and dishonor to the Lord our God. So Abimelech, this ungodly man, was actually saying, let me show you how a believer ought to act. He should be generous and he should be honest. And with that parting thrust, Abraham was made to know how low an esteem Abimelech had formed of him. And as he gathered up his things and took his leave from Abimelech's court, Abraham must have felt very, very small. He was wounded to the quick by the polished and barely distinguished sarcasm of Abimelech. And yet it was at that point that Abraham's true spiritual greatness was shown. Instead of harboring resentment, and it's easy to do that, instead of harboring resentment against Abimelech, he inwardly acknowledged that he had no one to blame but himself for the whole sad episode. It's my own fault. I have no one to blame but myself. What have I done? This man certainly has been more honorable than me in this whole incident. And if he had lost opportunity to preach to Abimelech, and I feel that he had missed that golden opportunity. At least he thought to himself as he came away from Abimelech's court, at least I can pray for him. And once again, in the closing verses of the chapter, Abraham assumes that true place as an intercessor, and he gets on his face before God, and he prayed that God would heal Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. Their wombs were open again. And as Abraham set off, he must have felt so low. But the Lord came to him again, and the Lord reminded him of his need to pray. And we're so thankful that at the end of Genesis 18, he's standing before God and he's praying. He has lost some ground in chapter 20, but thankfully again, as we close, he's on his face again before God. He's learned a lot, and the Lord is preparing him for the soon arrival of the seed of promise. And there will be no insinuations about who the father of the child will be. God saw to that. God overruled Abraham's foolishness, because God had a purpose and God had a plan. And even Abraham's foolishness could not detract from God's purpose. Abraham had to bow the knee and accept this as a discipline from God. Thy will be done, O God. And we will come next time to the birth of the promised seed, and we will be reminded again of God's great faithfulness. So in this story before us tonight, we are reminded of the disappointing incident in Abraham's life. He failed. And then there is a divine intervention in Abraham's life. God never fails. And then there is the devil's influence in Abraham's life. Sometimes the devil gets the upper hand, but God always has the last word. Glory to God. He never fails. May the Lord bless His truth to all of our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.